Tonight, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And next week, we'll end the book of Hebrews, and it will be 13 chapters in 60 tapes. Next week will be the 60th tape in this series of 13 chapters. And I don't know if that's something to be embarrassed about or to be proud of. I think to be embarrassed about. But I don't know about you. I've been having a good time in this book. I'm lingering because I don't want to leave this book. We promised you on the onset of this study that if you stayed with us and hung along and gone through it, that you would be refreshed or brought to the place of understanding that your salvation is absolutely secured in Christ. That there's nothing or no one that is going to pull you out of your position in Jesus. When Jesus hung on the cross and reached out, typically, or in a typological manner, I should say, with his arms outstretched, engulfing the world, he said, "It is finished." And when he said that, he meant exactly what he said. He said exactly what he meant. And on that cross, that day, he once and for all purchased for us with assurance the salvation that we enjoy today. If you are struggling with, gee, am I saved or am I not saved? You need to understand that though we are unfaithful, he is faithful still. And that what he has done for you will last forever. And as we come to the close of this book, I hope you are just ignited with the power and with the assurance that you have in Jesus Christ. Tonight's message is entitled, Keeping Your Eyes on Jesus. And that's really been the focus of the entire epistle. When the apostle began to speak in this great book, he said in Hebrews 1, verse 1, he said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, Jesus. And so we want to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ as we come to the home stretch in this great book. We're studying tonight verses 18 to 21. Verses 18 to 21. He says, pray for us that we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a true story. When I was a little guy, I still struggle with this today. When I was a little guy, I could never take a nap. I still can't today. I cannot take a nap. If the sun's up, I feel that I have to be up. And my mom, I remember my mom telling me this, that when I would lay down, she would lay down with me to kind of, you know, get me to go with the program. And she would even pretend that she's sleeping. So I would start to, you know, yawn, and she would fake a yawn, and I would yawn. And the moment she fell asleep, I would get up and go play and enjoy the house. It was a great time. I had it to myself and, you know, probably grabbed my G.I. Joe and did what I was prone to do. And then an hour later, she'd wake up refreshed and we'd just have a great time. I was always afraid of missing something, and it's still with me today. Several years, quite a few years ago, Lisa and I got on Amtrak to take up to Oregon. And I have to have a window seat in everything that I do. I just got to see it coming or going. I just have to do that. And we got this window seat, and we were in this train going through the mountains and just a beautiful ride up to Oregon and going through Northern California and Dunsmuir and all those beautiful places. Well, I looked out constantly. Well, 21 hours later, getting off the train, that week up in Oregon, my neck hurt so bad because I kept looking to the left all that time. And if you fly with me on an airplane, you don't want to fly with me on an airplane if you're prone to want a seat next to the window. I won't let you have it. I got to have a window seat, and I go all the way looking out. I'm afraid I'm going to miss something, and that's got some real drawbacks. Keeps chiropractors in business. But the positive side is I get to see things that a lot of people just may not see because I'm just constantly looking. And I'll never forget going over the North Atlantic and being able to look down one time and seeing just a host of whales, 35,000 feet above, looking down on the ocean, seeing just probably 100 or 150 whales going out in the ocean. It was just tremendous. But the point is, we want to take our sights and set them on something of interest. Well, we need to be keeping our eyes on Jesus. This is 1996. We are on the slope down into the turn of the millennium. And the last few years of the 90s, I think, are going to be very, very trying and very difficult. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you this evening to really take your own pulse, examine yourself right now if you be in the faith or not. And that is, how are you doing with Christ right now? Are you just doing great? That's fantastic. If you are doing great, it's because you've had your sights set on Jesus. If you're kind of struggling, room for improvement, that's the club I'm in. Then I need to make sure that my sights are set on Christ. And we're going to look at this evening. Remember Peter? Peter sinking, took his eyes off of Christ. Remember James and John, remember those guys? When they got their eyes off of Jesus? If Peter began sinking, then James and John began thinking. And their thinking was, gee, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I bet I am. Oh, I bet I am. And, you know, and they send their mom up to ask Jesus if they can sit next to him on the throne, you know, in heaven. Peter started sinking when he got his eyes off the Lord. James and John started thinking, hey, it's good for me. And then Judas, he just started thinking. I mean, he got his eyes off of Jesus and turned him in. And that will happen to us if we get our eyes off of Christ. It's a very serious thing. You know what? As I was preparing this and getting my thoughts together about following Jesus, try this at home. Snap a line or draw some chalk or whatever, a line in the backyard on the patio, and look up and try to follow that line. You're going to fall over. You're going to lose balance. And have you ever been walking on a real tight trail? If you look straight down at your feet, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to fall off. Isn't that weird? You're thinking, if I'm going to walk this path, I'm going to watch my feet and put it one in front of the other. You'll fall off. But if you look straight up, you're going to fall off also. You need to look ahead. If you look ahead, you're going to negotiate that path through that treacherous mountain pass. You're going to be okay. And if you begin to put your life focus in front, your eyes on your situation, your life, who you are, and what you want and what you need, you're going to fall off. And if you start gazing up into nothingness, you're going to fall off. You keep your eyes straight ahead on Jesus Christ, and I think that's what he's telling us as we come to the end of this book. Tonight, we're going to hit number 10, finally, number 10 of the 10 characteristics that are in the believer's life. And that is that we're to be trusting Jesus through to the end. Verses 18 to 21. Do I need to count through 1 through 10, or do you have them? You've got them? We're to be trusting Jesus Christ all the way through to the end. The first thing we want to see is in verses 18 and 19. We can trust Christ through to the end because He is our high priest and He's faithful. He's faithful. You can just jot that down in your notes. We can trust Him through to the end because He's faithful. Verse 18. Pray for us, He says, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. We can trust Christ tonight because He's going to see us through. And we trust Christ when we come to Him in prayer. Because of our high priest, He is always faithful in heaven. He's there right now, tonight, thinking about you. Whatever you've been going through today, He's been thinking about you. Isn't that amazing? It is true. He's our faithful high priest. We'll make it to the end because He's faithful. Listen to this. The Lord Jesus had faithfully commissioned the ministry through His apostles. He did that. He equipped them. He sent the Holy Spirit to possess them, the gifts of the Holy Spirit to send them out into the world to minister. The ministry is ordained by God. Pastors, evangelists, apostles are ordained of God. Ministers, you, the body of Christ. God possesses you by the Holy Spirit that you might minister to others. You are ordained by the hand of God. Well, Jack, I work at TG&Y. Do they even have those anymore? Pick and save. I work at Pick and Save and I'm a checker. How can I be ordained of God? Listen, you are. Am I always going to be a checker at Pick and Save? I don't know. But you're ordained of God. Well, my job's just not too significant, or my calling in life. I've got these kids, they're pulling on me, they're just with me all the time, and I just don't feel very significant. Listen, ordained of God. The Lord is with you. He is faithful, He's in heaven, He's watching, and He's ministering for you. He's committed to you. We're going to make it, because not only has the Lord sent us faithful ministers and evangelists and apostles, but He's sent His Spirit to us to be servants as well. And I believe Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. I believe that strongly. And he's saying here, pray for us. And that's an encouraging shot in the arm to these guys, the little church of Hebrew believers in Rome, because they were going under. And Paul says, hey, pray for us. Have you ever, I don't know if you've had this happen in your life, but have you ever felt so nothing, so little, so weak, so insignificant, and somebody says, hey, will you pray for me? It's like you look behind you, are you talking to me? You ever been there? Hey, Jack, will you pray for me? Is there another Jack behind me? You want me to pray for you? I've been barely keeping my nose above water. You want me to pray for you? And yet that's exactly what the Scriptures declare for us to do. It's encouraging. Paul says, hey, little group of believers, pray for me. They must have said, man, the apostle wants us to pray for him? Is God going to listen to us? The answer is yes, because Christ is in heaven tonight. Will you pray for me? Jesus is in heaven. We can have that assurance. But He's called the ministers to pastor and shepherd the flock, to feed them, to take care of them. By the way, they're His flock. They're not our flock. And that ministry requires prayer. That the church would pray, that people would pray. He says, pray for us, meaning the leaders that God has ordained. Listen, it's much easier and exciting to gossip about the leaders than it is to pray for them. You notice that? Strange. Let's pray for him. Okay, great. Find out something. Oh, he's fallen, or he's struggling, or whatever. Let's pray for him. Well, let's pray for him. But it's funny, so often in the body of Christ, I read today a book that mentioned how so many ministers have been abused and dejected and left abandoned. Well, I'm sure that's true. I don't thank God know anything about that. But Paul says, pray for us. But I know that so many people will gossip and backbite and chew on a minister rather than pray, or even on somebody or something. They'll say, hey, you know, I got this problem going on, and it deals with so-and-so, and you know, what's the deal? And they begin to draw people in. And I want to ask you right now, if that ever happens, when that happens in your life, I'm going to tell you what the Lord tells me. Are you praying about that guy, Jack, more than you're talking about him? Are you praying about that situation, Jack, more than talking about it? If I'm sharing it with you or with somebody else, the Lord's going to come right back to me and say, are you praying for them rather than talking about them? And rumor has it concerning Paul, if Paul's the author writing to the church here, that he had come under attack. And so he says, pray for us. And look what the next word is. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. You see, the rumor had it that Paul's ministry had been undermined by people who were gossiping and chewing on him and saying, well, you know, Paul didn't really mean that, and Paul's been this way, Paul's been that way. And so he says, pray for us. I'm drafting you to pray for us. By the way, we have a clear conscience. We have a good conscience toward what we're doing here. That's why it's believed that Paul says that. But listen, every time you pray, how many of you pray? Raise your hand. Oh my gosh, they're all raising their hands. So let's, you know, listen, you know how much faith it takes to pray? Oh, Jack, you know, I'm just a nothing. You pray? Yeah, all the time. I pray all the time because I'm such a nothing. That's good. You know how much faith you have to turn your heart towards the Lord and say, Jesus, help me, I need help. It takes a lot of faith. I tell you what, when a trial comes into your life and you get broadsided, what do you do with it? Do you say, Jesus, help me, I'm going to go under if you don't help me? That's faith, man. It takes no faith. When that trial comes and you get broadsided and you go back to the bottle or back to the coke or back to the crack or whatever it is. Hey man, trial, I'm bailing out. Listen, to cry out to the Lord and even confess, I'm hurting. That's great faith you have. Don't let the enemy come and try to undermine your faith in Christ when you can at least cry out to Him, which you've heard this before, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. You know that's true. That's why it's so hard for you and I to keep praying. He'll do anything. Have you noticed? Bow your heart to pray, phone rings. You haven't had a call all week thinking nobody cares about you. Oh God, nobody cares. Jesus, I'm just going to commit this time to prayer. Phone rings. Oh. Somebody cares. Well, maybe, maybe not. It could be the enemy. Wrong phone number. Who knows what? The Lord cares. Last New Year's Eve, a couple days ago. My 13-year-old was with a lot of you. And it was getting late. And I'd never had that happen before in my life. So I'm praying and awake. I couldn't go to sleep. Just kind of watching the clock. And first time for me. And as soon as I started praying, she came home. Of course, I was having a nice time with the Lord. You know, Lord, you know, and by the way, you know, bring her home safe. And what about this? And as soon as you start getting serious in prayer, she comes home. Interruption. Pray. Don't stop. Trust the Lord. I want you to see in verses 18 and 19 right here that trusting Jesus will result in prayer in our lives. We can be faithful in prayer right now, people, because He is. The Scripture tells us that He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. We're going to touch on this in just a moment. But we can be confident. He says, pray for us. And He also says that we're confident in having a good conscience. Everything that was needed for them to have a strong, healthy Christian walk, Paul believes and is believing and believed that he had given it to them. He had given to them the doctrines that were going to make them strong. In Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul said earlier on, leaving the discussions of the elementary, the principles of Christ, the basics, let us go on to perfection, or it's not so much perfection as you understand it and as I understand it. It's the word completion. Our Christian maturity. We're not going to be perfect until we die. Or until He raptures us. I'll opt for the latter. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Those are givens. Of repentance, of baptism, and laying on of hands and resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment. Those are basic things. Paul says, now that doctrine is laid, let's go forward and let's continue on. We need to stand on the fact, people, that tonight we're absolutely forgiven. Forgiven, cleansed by the Lord, we are prayed for, established in the Lord. If anybody at all in this fellowship tonight believes that you are not prayed for, you are absolutely wrong. I like saying that. If you don't think you're prayed for tonight, you are wrong. Well, Jack, I don't know if you should have that much confidence in the prayer ministry here. Well, I do, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if all the world fails to pray for you, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ makes intercession for you. I can't think of a better where two or more are gathered than that. He's praying for us. By the way, I mean that. I trust and rest in our prayer ministry here. I'm blessed by it and I need it greatly. Please pray for me. I want to draft that verse right here. 18, pray for me. Write that down. Put Jack. That means Jack. You know what? I'm going to ask you to pray for me. Pray for me for my prayer life. Pray for me for my study life. Pray for me for wisdom. Pray for me for insight. The last thing I want to do is make a mistake and misrepresent God or go or back into some stupid thing. I don't want to make a mistake. And see the Lord's name mocked or blasphemed. Pray for me for yieldedness and for faith. Pray for Calvary Chapel. Remember what Chuck told us years ago, many, many years ago. Whenever you pray your prayers at your meals, and then you say, "Oh Lord, and bless Calvary Chapel." Well, I want to add on to that. I want to say, when you pray over your In-N-Out double-double chocolate shake and fries, or a Ruby burger, go to Ruby's and get a super Ruby burger with the chili fries. You guarantee you'll see your cardiologist that week. When you pray over that thing, you say, "Lord, and bless Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills." And then hang on, because He's going to answer that prayer. I want to publicly say tonight that I'm thankful for the daily prayer platoons that you guys are doing. Daily, there are people praying in this church and coming together nightly, every night of the week. People are gathering together after fasting and praying, some of them, from 7 to 8 o'clock in the evening, every day of the week. I want to thank God for the Friday morning prayer ministry that gathers here in the mornings, Fridays, the prayer chain ministry, the frontline prayer chain ministry, the sermon or service support prayer ministry that goes in. When there's this message being preached here on Sunday mornings, three services, there are people back in that room behind you, and I like to call that the oven. They're back there cooking. And they're praying for the service. And you wonder why things are happening here? I think you know. It's like, gosh, you know, this guy can't talk and he's kind of a jerk and how can this thing be happening? It's because there's people cooking back there in that prayer room. I lean heavily on that ministry. Listen to this. I like this. Charles Spurgeon said this on May 27th, 1855. He was struggling with the message, and he came to the end of his message, and he says, "I know that a few, if any of you, were praying for me and this church this week, for I did not feel the hand of the Lord upon me this Sunday as I usually do." He blamed the people. "Oh, the message is kind of bad." And that, you got to read Spurgeon. He had a really sarcastic way about him. I think we would have gotten along fine. But Spurgeon was struggling, and he came to the end, and he says, "I've got a feeling very few, if any of you, were praying for me this week. This message has been miserable." You know, this is a hard place in the world to minister down here in Southern California. You know that? My goodness, you turn on the radio and you hear the greatest preaching in the world. And then you come here on Wednesday nights and get abused. We ought to just stand here and do a Milli Vanilli. Turn on the radio and I can just go... And you can say, "Man, that guy sounds just like Skip Heitzig." Sounds a lot like Billy Graham, doesn't he? But you know, we come in and, well, how, you know, this is, you're going to get convicted now. Hang on. "Well, what did you think about tonight?" "Well, I don't know. I think it was a little off." You know, if I quote one verse from the Bible, the whole pendulum shifts from this podium to your seat. If I quote one Bible verse, it has nothing to do with the delivery. It has to do with the verse. Are you going to pick it up and apply it to your heart? Or are you going to critique the deliverer, the messenger, rather than the message? And we live in a hard part of the world. "Did you hear Greg today?" "Oh, I heard Greg, yeah." "Did you hear Chuck Swindoll?" "Oh, yeah." "And then after him, did you hear John Corson?" "Oh, man. Man, those guys are masters." But rather than listening to the messenger and critiquing the messenger, what are they saying? What did Chuck Swindoll do through the Word in your life today? Tomorrow morning when I get up, what is it that John Corson said that's going to change my life? To be quite honest with you, though we, of course, will continue to do this by order of the King, but you and I really don't need to hear one more message in our life. Do you know that? We've heard enough. We need to appropriate and do all that we've learned, even if it's one verse. I'm still struggling with John 3:16. The dangers of prayerlessness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:10 concerning the Lord God, he says, in whom we trust. When you pray, you're trusting Christ. In whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also having together in prayer for us that thanks may be given by many people on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the prayers of many. Paul needed the prayers of the saints to get him through, and so do I, and so do you. The second thing I want you to see is in verse 20. We can trust Jesus through to the end because He's our high priest and that He is at rest. He is at rest. Not only point one is that we can rest in Jesus Christ to the end because He's our faithful priest, but we can trust in Jesus Christ because He's at rest tonight as high priest. This is fantastic. In verse 20 it says, now may the God of peace. You ought to underline that in your Bible. That appears here no less than 5 times, in the New Testament. 5 times in the New Testament it's at least mentioned. Now may the God of peace. What is meant by that? Well, we can first of all rest in Christ because He is the God of peace. I love this. We are living in a culture that is insane. Go, 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 go. Rush, rush, rush. Stress, stress. How many of you are yuppies? What is a yuppie now anymore? What is the age? Is it 40 and under or 35 and under? As I get older, the number goes. You know, yuppies, young urban professionals that now are making 6-digit incomes and they're 24, driving the 911, 912, 935. You know what's going on? They look great and they're achieving great things. But you know what? They are the first generation in American history that cannot produce children. They're impotent, both male and female. They're unable to bear kids because of the level of stress. It's destroying their metabolism. The stress from being a yuppie and the demands so strong on such a young person that it's destroying their ability to reproduce. Stress in the Christian life, not entering into the rest of the Lord and His peace, causes us to become sterile. And my heart breaks, and I know that even in this room, I would imagine there's some of you, and my heart's desire, I burn with passion for this, that you would come out from under the yoke of bondage of performance, Christianity. We get this mindset, you know, we see this Ferrari parked in the driveway, and we equate that to our Christianity. I've got to be red and shiny and fast and quick as a Christian. Listen, that's nuts. Oh my gosh, I missed a shift today. I didn't pray. I slipped the gear. I didn't fast. I didn't read. I didn't pray. Listen, that's nuts, people. We need to rest in the Lord. And the sooner you get that, the more free you're going to be. He's done it all. This is who we are, and this is who we need to be. We need to enter into His peace. Before we get on an airplane, what are we doing? You got the tickets? I got the tickets. Hurry up. It's 55. Well, go faster, will you? I don't want to miss the plane. We get there. We're running through the terminal. Terminal. This is great. We get on an airplane, and you're in the terminal. It says terminal. It's like, should I get on that plane or what? Delta Gate 5 is boarding, you know, Terminal 9. It's like you're going to your death or something. You get on there, you're sweaty, you put everything in there, and you know what? You're done. You're done. No more running. You don't run up and down the plane. Man, where's my seat? Where's my seat? You're in the plane. You're not going anywhere. That plane takes off and levels off at 37,000 feet. You're not going anywhere. You're in the plane. You're resting. And the stewardess comes up and she says, here's some slippers for you. Now you might think, oh, he flies first class. No, I've never flown first class. I think unless you're very wealthy. You can go ahead and fly first class if you want to. I just can't believe people pay that. But we were on Iberia Airlines to Moscow one time, and I couldn't believe it. We're in coach. You know, it's like, you know, 16 hours, and you're sitting like, you know. And the lady comes up and goes, "She'd like to hear some slippers, you know." It's like, "Well, for me?" You know, it's like, wow. You put the slippers on and you try to get as comfortable as you can, but let's just pretend we're in first class. You got real nice slippers. And your orange juice is twice the size as the guys in the back. Your seat is spacious. It reclines out. It's great. That's where you are. If you're a Christian tonight, you've been put in first class. You're at 37,000 feet, and you're cruising altitude. You're going 672 miles an hour, and you're really blessed, but you can hardly tell because it's just so comfortable and smooth. Down below you, you're passing over turbulent oceans and mountains that are frigid and frozen and wild beasts, lions, and jungles, and countries that are at war with each other. And where are you? 37,000 feet, man. You're cruising. Before that, you were running around the terminal like a madman. Then you entered into Christ, and He took you up to 37,000 feet and leveled off, and that's where you've been. And a lot of people in this room, I know I did for the first 3 years of my Christian walk, I ran all around the cabin of that airplane. The Lord wants us to cruise in His peace. Just level off. Just level off. It's a beautiful way to fly. Now may the God of peace. Peace is intrinsic to the nature of God. It's who He is. He possesses all peace. Can I have peace? Yes, your God has all peace. Ask Him for it. The word peace right here, by the way, if there's anybody in here by the name of Irene, the word Irene comes from the root word peace. It's peace. The word in the Greek is Irene. It's where we get the word Irene. It means peace. To be joined in a oneness, a deep quietness of soul, to be at ease with. The peace of God, it's to be at ease with God, to have that peace, no longer viewing Him as a cosmic police after you. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." This is the peace that now the war is over. We're at peace with God. The war is all done. Up until we came to Jesus, we were fighting against Him. And then we come to Christ, we have peace with God. War is over. You can always tell when this happens in a new believer's life. This week, if we could have attached a camera to the new believers from last Sunday, watch them go through the day. "Honey, I just gave my heart to the Lord, and I got to see the effects of a man who told his wife that he accepted the Lord during the service." And it's really cute because both of them come out of the church, you know, all shook up and blessed. And I mean, I don't mean shook up, I mean emotionally pumped. And that's a beautiful thing. Why? Peace with God all of a sudden. Wow, war's over. I remember a guy, he accepted the Lord here, and one of the first things out of his mouth was, "All right, now I can go to the church picnic." Well, what do you say that for? "Because I've been fighting all this stuff. I've been fighting this and fighting that, and now I can go to the church picnic without fighting. I don't have to put up a fight anymore." Peace with God. That's beautiful, man. Goes on though, Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God," there's peace with God, and there's the peace of God. By the way, the word is the same peace. One is with God and one is of God, and that's what we're talking about here, having the peace of God. It says in Colossians 3:15, "The peace of God, let it rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, the peace of God ruling over us." It's a beautiful thing. By the way, it's all summed up. Both those concepts, peace with God and peace of God, is summed up in a verse you hear here a lot. And that is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts or the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans of shalom in the Hebrew, and not of harm. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Isn't that great? That's what God thinks about you. Oh, I wonder what he's thinking about me. Jeremiah 29:11. Good thoughts. And then the final point is that we can trust Jesus through, all the way through to the end. In the latter portion of verse 20 down to verse 21, listen, not only this peace, listen to this. Who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Let's read it from the beginning. Now may the God of peace, it's this God, our God, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. That's talking about power. That great shepherd of the sheep, that's talking about our priest, Jesus. Through the blood, that's talking about the way. The way is through the blood. The person is our priest, Christ, the shepherd. The power is the God who brought him up from the dead. This is power. This is presence. This is amazing. And the everlasting covenant. Make you complete, verse 21, in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is so pregnant with awesome blessing that we're going to eat on this for just a bit. We will make it through to the end, Christian, because he's worthy and he's faithful to take us through, because here it is, the third point. Jesus always lives. How secure is your salvation? It's only as secure as Jesus is alive. If Jesus dies, you're hopeless. You're gone. It's history. It's over. Remember how we've always said it's not over till the fat angel sings? It would have been the day that the fat angel sung. But I got news for you. He's not going to die. The Scripture says that he's died once. And he's a glorified man tonight. Not a man, listen carefully, not a man who walked perfect on earth and became glorified. That's not who Jesus is. Jesus is not a glorified man. The Bible says that he's God, took upon him the form of a man, and he's in heaven tonight, God-man. He didn't become God. He's always been God. Do you understand that? I need to see like heads nod, because there's a lot of, thank you, there's a lot of people going around telling you that you can become a God just like Jesus became a God, just like Adam became a God. You can become a God by being good enough, and you'll be a glorified man. Listen, Jesus Christ came from heaven as God, born as a man, and is in heaven tonight, God-man. That's important. Jesus always lives. Our priest lives forever. The Scripture says, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. In this third portion, I want you to realize this, that Jesus, we can trust Jesus, and our trust in him will result in growth. A result of all of this workings of the Lord in our lives will result in growth. And we can be confident about this. Listen, jot it down. Hebrews 7:25, one of the most greatest verses in all of the Bible. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he, that is Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Number one, as long as Jesus lives, your salvation cannot be lost or misplaced. It says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. Who's able? He's able. To save how much? To the uttermost. To the absolute maximum. Listen, not, He will not save you just enough to get you in. He's not going to save you just so you'll squeak in. The Scriptures tell us that He saves us in such a way that there is an abundance of entrance open to us. Listen, if you die tonight, or should I say, if your heart stops beating and you live tonight, you're going to go to the gates, and they're not going to go, "Who is up?" It's Jack, Peter, let me in.
Jack who?
They're not going to like open the gate and like a little bit of light comes streaming out. What's the secret word? You know. No, man. The gates are going to kick open wide. Wide open. And I've heard these stories about people, you know, I died and I had this experience and there was this big light and it was coming and I was feeling warm and it was really something. Then I woke up. Do you know Jesus? Well, I mean, yeah, you know, I don't know. I know He's in the Bible. I mean, are you born again? No. Well, where were you? Where do you think you were going when you saw this big bright light? Heaven. Well, don't you think you ought to believe in Jesus, seeing how the Bible says He made all that there is and He's the way to heaven? By the way, if you want to get the latest scoop on this, just go to your local grocery store and look at those wacko magazines. And these life after death experience things, you know. Oh, it's this big bright light. It's coming and woke up. And I don't fear death anymore and I don't need your Jesus because I know that's nothing to be afraid of. You ever heard that before? Hear that almost with every report. I don't need Jesus. I know where I'm going. Well, how do you know that light that you were seeing was heaven? Well, it had to be heaven because I was feeling really warm. It was just neat. Warm, huh? How warm was it getting? Well, it was just really neat light. Was it kind of flickering? Huh? Well, the Bible says right here that we have our entrance into heaven through Him. That's what the Bible says. Could have been a train coming down the track. Trusting in Jesus will cause spiritual growth in our lives, our salvation secure in Him. Hebrews 7:25 goes on to say that as long as Jesus is alive, we will be experiencing Him on the way. Those who come to God through Him, it says. Hebrews 7:25, it's exclusive. Jesus is the one who said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets into heaven but through me." That's radical, isn't it? That's insane. Unless you rise from the dead 3 days later. He said radical things. I like what Josh McDowell says. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. And what made Him the Lord in the hearing and seeing of the people who wouldn't believe early on, they considered Him a liar and a lunatic. Their opinion was changed when He rose from the dead. Made Him Lord. You may not agree with what Jesus said. That's too bad. When He rose from the dead, He put a big exclamation point on everything He said and did. As long as Jesus is alive, Hebrews 7:25 says He always lives to make intercession for the saints. You'll always have a prayer. Isn't that great? As long as Jesus is alive, listen, I invented this. I hope it blesses you. As long as Jesus is alive, evolution's true. Go what? Yeah, it's true. As long as Jesus is alive, evolution's true. Because you're going to grow onward and upward as a Christian. If evolution is ever to be true, it's only true in the life of a Christian. Listen, we were rotten, stinky, little slimy amoeba sinners. crawling out of a mud hole, this world. And He's transformed us and given us life. He's given us a new mind, new feet, new hands, new hearts. If evolution is true, it's only true in the life of the believer. Growing more like Christ. From grace to grace. As long as Jesus is alive, you and I can plan on being changed. Isn't that great? It's going to happen. Can't wait. We're watching it happen now. By the way, that's why we're not to freak out too much over trials. That's how He gets us to grow. It's painful, isn't it? They're growing pains. Before we go to verse 21 and wrap this up, I would encourage you to do this anyway. If you write in your Bible, in verse 20, I would put a parenthesis around who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, parenthesis. I would do another parenthesis right behind the back of that one, the great shepherd of the sheep. Close parenthesis, open up another one, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, close that parenthesis. Verse 21, open up another one, make you complete. Make you complete. The word complete in Greek means to repair. Listen to this. We all need this. To make a repair. It's a medical term. To set the bone. It means to set the bone. It's a medical term in that age. To set the broken bone back in place. It means to adjust or to align. That almost sounds like a chiropractic term. Not only set the bone, but to adjust and to align. Put your bones back in order again. Something that is out of place, to bring back in alignment, to mend and to restore, to make something or someone useful or beneficial. What a word! Watch this. It implies equipping. This is great news. Verse 21 tells us that Jesus Christ is working in your life right now to equip you as a believer. Watch this. Matthew uses this same word in Matthew 4:21. Talking about James and John. When they're fishermen, Jesus sees them. In Matthew 4:21, it says there that going on from there, He saw two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, mending their nets. The word mending is this word right here for complete. To mend. To stitch up the nets. To fill in the holes that were torn in. To mend a torn life. That's what verse 21 means. Jesus Christ mends up your life. Has your life been torn in the past? Has your life been ripped? Jesus mends it up. He mends. This same word is used in Galatians 6, verse 1. Boy, if this isn't a verse for our day and age. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. I thought we were supposed to shoot him. What's that? You sinned? No. Jesus restores them. Not only are we to mend, but the word means to restore, to adjust, align a crippled life. To mend up a torn life, to adjust and align a crippled life, to make useful again is the meaning of the word. And the picture in Hebrews is this. Picture a ship in your mind, a sailing ship. It's gone into the rocks, the rudder is torn off, and because of the ship unable to guide itself and torn up in the rocks, the sails begin to get tattered and ripped. It's out of control. There's people on board, the ship is tossed in the storm, in a raging sea. And the word used right here, complete, is for your life. This is what God wants in this picture. That ship is brought into safe harbor. The wood is replaced. The brass is polished up. The sails are sewn back together. The rudder is realigned and installed. It's become seaworthy again. You become life-worthy again. He gets you ready. And what does He do? Park you at Disneyland? No, He sends you right back out in the storm. Because now You've got a healthy rudder, your sails are able to handle the wind, and you go out into the world. And that's what he was trying to tell this church of Hebrew believers. And the latter part of verse 21 is speaking to us about not only equipping us, but enabling us. He says that it's through Jesus Christ these things are going to happen. To make you complete in every good work, to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Isn't that radical, people? I am doing, you're doing, under the power of the Holy Spirit, what's pleasing to God. And I say that, and you think, well, you know what? That's just absolutely nuts. Because I don't feel so well-pleasing to God. You are. It's what the Bible says. Is the Holy Spirit in you? A lot of us would say, yeah, man, the Holy Spirit's in me. Well, then either you and I are not understanding the Bible correctly, or God is lying. And He's not lying. If the Holy Spirit is in you, then God is working in you that which is pleasing to Him. But you and I look over this last few hours or this last week, and God looks on a chart that if our life began at that wall over there in that corner over to here to where the dove is hanging, God snaps a line, and as you look over the base or the elongation of that line, you're going to see a gradual upward incline in your growth. But if at any time you just focus on the week or the month, you're not going to see it until you get on the other side of the room and look at the scale. And you can see, whoa, it just kind of gradually goes up, gently goes up. That's your Christian walk. I get really nervous when I see people get saved, supposedly, and you know, in a couple of months' time, they're pastors or whatever, and then a year later, they're destroyed. Like a shooting star. Man, they were brilliant for a minute. Listen, God's not into that with you. It is over the long haul that you are growing upward and onward in Christ. The evolution of a believer. And God looks at that picture. Remember, we had a message recently, I don't remember when it was, about talking about God dwelling in eternity. He sees everything now. Well, you know, it's a trip. Right now, you're feeling maybe whatever, possibly kind of condemned because of your blunder today. Well, do you know what God is thinking right now? He lives in the eternal now. He sees you dressed in white. He sees you absolutely robed in righteousness. But God, I see me with this big sin on my face. What sin? I can't seem to see it. Where is it? You're hidden in Christ. We want to bring it up. He's forgotten it. Remember this, and we'll be done here. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him is going to bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Wow. Whatever this book says in your lap, this book can be worked out in our lives because He lives in us. He's the author of the book. He owns you. And He's going to fulfill His will through you in this book. That's a radical thing. That's an exciting thing. Let's pray. Father, Your Word tells us this incredible story of Your Son Jesus. Lord God, I remember, we all remember Paul in Acts 17 crying out that it is in Him that we live and move and have our existence. Father, we understand from Your book of Romans that if the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us, He'll raise us up also. Father, tonight, Lord God, I know that there will be many a believer, maybe us all, God, with great expectations, as a new year comes on us, we've made these marks, these event marks, and just, Lord, it's brand new, and let's just go for it, God. And no sooner we think that thought in our minds, we step into the block to take off onto the new year, and we are shocked to find out that we have fallen flat on our face because something, past sin or whatever, tied our shoes together in the blocks. And then we get up and, oh, how stupid I am. Why didn't I check that? And Lord, if it wasn't so painful to us, you would almost be chuckling and saying, hey, relax. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. My peace I give. Father, I pray that we would all level off and enjoy what you have done for us. That we are forgiven. Forgiven of the past, forgiven of the present, forgiven of the future. And God, our only responsibility is to walk before you, to abide in Christ. And when we sin, it's not the sin that's going to eject us out of heaven. It's the sin that foggies up and clogs up the communication line. And that is to be repented of and cast away and seen for what it is, a sin that separates us from our God, but never to the damning, never to the condemnation. But God, as we draw close to you, we desire a pure, pure relationship with you. And we struggle, Lord. We confess tonight. We struggle with the lack of cooperation that this flesh gives us. And Lord, for all of us or some of us tonight, the very struggle within our being over this walk with you is proof positive that we're your children because of the struggle. The white dog fighting against the black dog, as noisy and as violent as it is, it's a sign of life. Father, encourage your people. They're yours. You've bought them with a price. Precious people. God, we ask in Jesus' name that the realities of this book would be ours to embrace over and over again. Lord, help us to identify the Holy Spirit who comes to us even tonight, almost dressed in butler attire with the silver platter laid out, holding out the king's dainties. And how dare we consider the refusal of your offer. Lord, we love you tonight. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.